All righty, let's open our Bibles to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. It is just one book away from the New Testament because I think it's Zechariah and then Malachi and then Matthew. So Zechariah chapter 11, please. And I just want to share some thoughts with you tonight about the vision that I believe God has given me for this church family and the I believe every church has its own particular DNA. It has its own particular sets of characteristics that are strengths. And, I learned a long time ago that when you come into a new church as a pastor, don't work against the DNA, but flow with the church's DNA because God has given that particular church its own particular DNA, right? You know, some churches are great at evangelism, other churches are great at serving, other churches are great at missions, other churches are great. You know, every church has its own particular set of strengths, and I think it's just wise to tune into that. And I think also the Lord gives pastors with certain DNA traits that he could come and stamp onto the church. How many of you believe that it's okay for a pastor to kind of rub off a vision and a passion and a mission for certain things that the Lord couples. That's why the Lord couples a pastor with a church family, you know, so that both can grow. So, all righty, Zechariah chapter 11. And just a brief bit of background. These are judgments against the nation of Israel and Judah as well. It's kind of like the divided kingdom is under judgment, and God is doling out judgments through the prophet Zechariah. But what I want us to see is if you reverse the judgment, then you're going to see the what God's heart is at. Now, I'll show you what I mean. So Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16, "For indeed I, God, will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care." Everybody say not care. Okay, so this is the judgment. "Who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that are still stand." Okay, so that's the judgment part. So if you reverse that, what is God's heart for Israel when you reverse the judgment? God wants to give a nation or a people, a shepherd in the land who will care for the lost, right? Who will care for the lost. Secondly, who will seek out the young. And then thirdly, who will heal, is it the injured, Brother Scott? Heal the injured. And then who will feed those who are healthy. So I think that makes a great vision for any church. Don't you guys think? You know, you want a pastor that has a heart for the lost. Family, if we ever grow ingrown, and we no longer care about the people outside the four walls, and we just start playing spiritual patty cakes within ourselves, you can stick a fork in us because we are done. Am I right? Man, our heartbeat has to beat as much for those people that don't know Jesus as much for the people that do know Jesus within the walls. And, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. I was once reading Matthew chapter 9, out of the Message Bible, and I love what he said in Matthew 9, speaking of the insiders in a church. Jesus said, "Do not coddle the insiders. I did not come to coddle the insiders. Look at that. Those words, coddle the insiders. If there's a place where people can get very immature and expect to be coddled, it is where, church? It's in the church. And if you don't do things according to my wishes, and if you rub me the wrong way, I'm out of here. I'm going to vote with my feet, and I'm stomping out of here. What did Jesus say? I did not come to coddle insiders. Doesn't God have bigger plans for his church than to keep the immature from being offended? Is this straight talk preaching okay with you guys? Is it okay if I shoot it straight? I don't want to be here till like way late, so I got to get to the point quickly, and this is just one of four points. But, You know, God's heart is for people that are lost. And, you know, I've had great opportunities to evangelize. And I will be honest with you, the best people I've evangelized are outside of the church. People that didn't know Jesus. And, you know, I'm one. You know me. I think you know me well enough to know that I'm just a little bit crazy to live on the edge. Amen. I'm glad Connie's not here. She would have shot me down like she did this morning. Thanks a lot, Miss Connie. Anyway, but, you know, I'll recount one incident that, you know, I think every preacher has it. They fly enough. I think every preacher has these flight stories on an airplane. And I was once on an airplane flying. Well, I'll tell you what. I was flying to Boston, Massachusetts, and I had a connecting flight in Atlanta. What is it? Hatfield or not Hatfield? Whatever the name, it's the largest airport in the world. Hartsfield. Thank you, honey. Thank you, Hartsfield. Don't look at me, as long as it wasn't McCoy Airport, right? So, and there was this gal sitting here, and once again, I like to keep to myself, but once again, the Lord kind of started knocking in my heart to, you know, just engage her in conversation. Well, I looked for a reason, and she had her phone. And at first I thought she was Roman Catholic because her screensaver looked like the Virgin of Guadalupe in Mexico. That's a Roman Catholic. Any Catholics here? Any practicing Catholic here? You used to be, okay. Yeah. An idol that they worship in Mexico, okay. They worship the Mother of Jesus just about as much as they worship Jesus, and or maybe even more. And I know that because I was Catholic, so I know from what. Okay, that's good. I'm glad. I'm not saying not all Catholics do that, but I know we did in our house. But so anyway, so I asked the lady. I said, "Oh, are you a Roman Catholic?" And I just wanted to strike up a conversation. And she said, "No, actually, I'm Hindu." I'm like, "Say what?" I'm sure she looked at the shock in my face because I. You know, it's a far cry from Roman Catholic to Hindu. And she said, "Oh, yeah, I'm Hindu, and we worship," and she told me, "we worship billions of gods." Oh. She told me she was a regional manager for Caterpillar, and she had some meetings in Atlanta, Georgia. So I was like listening, and I'm just listening. And I said, "Well, you know, nice to meet you, ma'am. I'm a pastor. And I'm a Christian pastor." And, you know, so once I brought that up, she said, "Well, I used to be Pentecostal Holiness." Well, that caught my attention. How do you go from Pentecostal Holiness to Hindu worshiping billions of gods? And she said, and then she started getting choked up. And she said, "You know, when I was younger, the church that I attended was very judgmental. People judged me when I was young. It was impossible to satisfy people in that church, to keep them happy." And she said, "And I saw through the hypocrisy of the people. I knew that they had faults of their own, but they never drew attention to those. They were always criticizing and pointing the finger at somebody else." And, you know, at that point, I've got to be honest, my heart just went out to her. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "on behalf of the people that judged you," she's getting teary-eyed by now. I said, "On behalf of the people that judged you," I said, "I ask for your forgiveness." I said, "I'm a pastor, and that's not Jesus. That is a far cry from Jesus." You know, she was beginning to open her heart to me, and so she kept on talking, and I just listened, and I'm thinking, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with this?" Because I honestly, sincerely did not know what to say. I did not know what to do. You know, sometimes, how many of you know that someone opens their heart so much that it is so sacred, there's very little to say at the moment? Amen? I mean, they're opening their hearts. That's a sacred trust. When someone opens their heart to you, that is a sacred trust. You don't take that lightly. You don't just put a little Band-Aid on it. You know, I just was at a loss for words, but I was praying inside me, "Lord, you've got to give me something to tell her. you've got to, and you know, I just kept listening and she kept talking, and I just said, ma'am, all I can tell you is I'm very sorry. And on behalf of those idiots, and that's the word I used, I said, on behalf of those idiots, I ask for your forgiveness. And then we talked, and you know, we were commencing descent into Atlanta, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what to say now. It was just like a moment of uncomfortable silence for me. Maybe it wasn't that for her, but for me it was. And she piped up and she said, well, because I did have a chance to share about Jesus and how Jesus is not like some churches and how Jesus is grossly misrepresented by some churches. And so I was just there. I was quiet. And she piped up and she said, you know, I don't believe that anything happens by accident. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I believe that you and I were supposed to meet today. I felt like that was an open door. So I took it and I asked her, I said, my takeaway from this meeting as a Christian pastor, I told her, I said, is to always, it just confirms in me the urgency to be merciful to people no matter what they've done, no matter how often they've done it, no matter how awful what they did was, to always be merciful to people. And then I looked at her and I said, what was your takeaway, ma'am? She said, it's time for me to return to Christ. Wow. Now, is it important to reach out to the lost? I mean, she had lost her way. You know, she had lost her way, but I think the Lord kind of touched her that afternoon based on her words. I'm trusting, I'm hoping. Never seen her again, but I'm trusting and praying. I can stand up here tonight and just on this one point give you example after example after example. It happens all the time, and I'm thankful it happens all the time because I've always told Jesus, Jesus, I don't want to be, listen carefully, I don't want to be a keeper of the aquarium. I want to be a fisher for men and women. Think about it. How many of us know there's a difference between being a fisher of men and being a keeper of the aquarium? What do I mean by a keeper of the aquarium? Keep the fish inside your aquarium warm, comfortable temperature, keep them fed, don't rock the waves, and that's all we're going to do. And sing blessed assurance till Jesus comes back. Right? That's not the calling, church family. The calling is to the lost. So the first one is what? Is that good? So far, so good? Is this good teaching? Thank you so much, Miss Norma. Thank you, honey. So the first one is, I will give you a shepherd who will care for the lost. Amen. Now the next one is who will seek out the young. I think that has two applications. I think young families now more than ever are in need of a church family. And, you know, those young families need a place to belong. And I'm telling you, church family, there is no greater place to belong. You can be a part of the Lions Club. You can be a part of the Kiwanis. You can be a part of the, the Rotary Club. I used to be a part of the Rotary Club in Effingham's. Great club. They do great things. Awesome. But there's no better part to belong than to belong to the family of God. I tell you, it is unlike anything. God knew what he was doing when he established the church, when he made it a life-giving, love-dispensing institution. There's nothing like the church. Now, some organizations, can you imagine if some organizations used the manpower or the womanpower, if they paid everybody to do? What did Jesus say? Be my servant. I mean, the church is the most efficient in work because they have no overhead costs. Because God's people are willing to do things out of their love for Jesus. Come on, somebody. But seeking young families, that's important. But also, let's think about the spiritually young. How important is it for the spiritually young to come to the Lord? You know, I watch a lot of videos. I am fascinated with the cats of prey there are in the bush in South Africa. I love I'll watch videos for almost over an hour, one after the other, of lions, tigers, leopards chasing down the impalas, or chasing down the warthogs, or chasing down wildebeest and killing them. And they always do this. Those cats of prey, they will single out three types of animals. Number one, the old. Number two, the wounded. Number three, the young. And then they finish them off. If they can separate those three from the pack, they're going to be easy prey. The young spiritually need our attention. We have to seek out the young spiritually. How many of us know that the young spiritually are very susceptible? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter, don't tell me, 5 verse 8. You know, there's a real devil, and he'll put all kinds of thoughts in the spiritually young. You've lost your salvation. You're no good. You're not worthy before God. All kinds of lies. Singles them out, tries to prey on them. Well, it is our job, church family, to stand with the spiritually young. Amen? And give them the love and give them strong support. Okay, number three. Number three is to heal those that are broken or injured in the New King James Version. Listen, this is right up my alley. This is one of my passions. I think you're probably learning that, you know, what I've done since I've been here, if I hear somebody say, hey, I'm in a lot of pain. Some of you know this. I will, when not a lot of people are around you, I'll just take you by the side and I'll ask if I could pray for you on the spot. I have a deep compassion for those who are sick physically, who are ill physically, who are in pain physically. I'm telling you, God has given me this passion and it drives me to lay hands and pray for people. You know what started happening? People, a couple of people started in different situations. They started coming up to me because I didn't know who they were, but apparently they knew that I used to be the pastor of Mason City Christian Church. And they would say, Pastor Joe, I have this physical pain. It was also always physical pain related. Can you please pray for me? In public, in front of a grocery store, I said, absolutely, let's pray right now. You know, my friends, people will identify a person's gift. Amen? And if you have the gifts of healing flowing through your life, they'll be drawn to you for prayer. In clear public, they didn't care. They had a need and they wanted prayer for that need. And listen, that is my heartbeat, to pray for the physically ill, physically hurting. I have a compassion in my heart for that. Don't feel I'm weird if I always pray, if I'm always aiming for a home run, if I'm swinging the bat to hit them out of the park, because I'd rather shoot for 100 and get 50 than shoot for 20 and get 20. Amen? I'd rather shoot for complete healing and only get partial healing than pray, if it be your will, and get nothing. But Joe, shouldn't we pray if it's God's will? Well, you tell me, what does God's word say? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him or her with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Well, I ask you, based on that scripture, is it God's will to heal the sick? Pretty clear to me. Do I need to pray, Lord, is it your will to heal this unsaved person? That's ludicrous. But why do we apply that when it comes to physical healing? Well, you know, Pastor Joe, I prayed, or I saw somebody get prayed for and they died. Well, that says to me they got healed completely. They'll never be sick again. Hallelujah. I had, you know, when I used to be in hospice, a lady, sweet lady, she came out of a very charismatic background, and her husband was in the process of dying. And she said, I want prayer that God heal my husband completely. And so that's exactly how I prayed. A couple days later, he went to heaven. Well, was her request answered? Will her husband ever be sick again? No. He'll have a brand new body. They were believers. So that is important to me. Physical, the physical element. Of course, also along with that comes, one time I was looking that scripture up in Isaiah 53:5 that by Jesus' wounds we are healed. Do you realize that that is mentioned three times in scripture? I always knew that, but I never looked at the background of it until one day I had the idea to do a background on what each verse that spoke about being healed by the stripes of Jesus, what the context was. Well, there was 1 Peter 2:24 that, you know, that he bore our sins in his own body, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Well, that's talking about spiritual healing in the context of that passage. So what is spiritual healing? Getting saved, being born again, right? So is it God's will to spiritually heal people? Whosoever will, let him come, right? But then there's that one in Matthew chapter, this is intense, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 that say that Jesus went about casting demons and healing the sick, and the context there was physical healing, and it says, he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. What kind of healing is that? Physical healing. And then you go to Isaiah 53. He bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. By his stripes you are healed. What kind of healing is that? Mental, emotional healing? So look at it. The Bible covers healing spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Do you see it? When I saw it first, I was like, whoa. Never heard anybody talk about it. It just jumped out at me. I was like, wow. Thank you, Lord. So to me, emotional healing is just as important as physical healing is, and as is spiritual healing. We as believers, church family, we are in the process of sanctification. And I would dare say a lot of that process is emotional healing. So, all right. So far, so good. We liking this message? Okay, last one. It says here that feed the healthy. Is that what it reads, Brother Scott, in yours? Feed the healthy. You know, church family, you guys get up. You ladies, you put your makeup on, pour on the perfume. Feed the healthy. You go through great preparations. You ought to come to church to get fed spiritually, right? Who all comes to church to hear a seminary lesson? Who all comes to church to hear the living word of God and the Holy Spirit connect that word to your life where you're at today? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. A healthy feeding where, hey, you can go home and, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit challenged your thinking through a message. Maybe the Holy Spirit comforted you. Maybe the Holy Spirit encouraged you. Maybe the Holy Spirit just showed you greater revelation of who God is. Or, you know, you put things together and you walk out here with a wow moment. I'm going through the book of Psalms right now in my devotional time. And I remember when I was much younger in the Lord, I would read that and I thought, this is boring. I mean, he's praising God and the righteousness and the wicked. I would just pray for endurance to get through the book of Psalms, you know, 150 of them. And now I'm like, I don't want to rush through this because, wow, every psalm is good. And I'm thinking, wow. See, my friends, that's what feeding the healthy is. If your pastor is feeding himself in the word, you can tell, listen, you can hold me accountable. You can tell when a pastor is in the word because when he delivers a word, it is living and it's not boring. No, listen, this is my vision. This is my passion. And I want to see, you know, we had a guest this morning, and so came up to me. She said she was excited. She's like, "You're a teacher of the word, aren't you?" I said, "Well, yeah." And she's like, "Wow, that was really good. I wanted just to shout out, amen, and shout out at your answers." And I said, "Well, you should have, you know." But anyway, so it's good. And I love Little Butler. And he walks up to me and he says, "You're funny." He just looks at me with a little smile. "You're funny." Hallelujah. Amen. That anybody who comes can get blessed and get a good laugh.